Hey everyone, I'm Pastor Mike, and welcome to our Sunday service. I hope that you will have a blessed time during your microchurch on this Sunday. Today I want to talk about an area in our lives where all of us need more of God's wisdom, specifically when we don't know what to do with our future, with our jobs and our careers. The future is unknown to mankind. We can create forecasts and predictions, have hopes and dreams, and as we look forward to what's to come, we often do so with great angst and fear. What if life doesn't go according to plan? At one point or another, all of us go through this. This is a present reality for those of you trying to choose a major, looking for summer internships, jobs post-graduation, or maybe you're in transition to a new job or company. Wherever you are in your career journey, all of this applies to us. If anything, I want to encourage you to know that you are not alone. You're not alone in this. If you think you're alone, that's a lie from the enemy. You are not alone. There are people who have gone before you and have wrestled with the same fear and anxiety of the future, and there are people around you going through the same thing right now. But I also want to encourage you today that God has a divine purpose for our work. Many of us think of work as a necessary evil, and we just need to grind it out until that great day of retirement. But God has created us to work for His glory and for the good of others. There is a joy and freedom that we can have in our day-to-day life. And so today we're going to look at what Scripture says about our present and future work and what steps we can take to move forward to glorify God. There are three books that I've leaned on for this message. One is Every Good Endeavor by Tim Keller. Second is Work Matters by Tom Nelson. And third, The Gospel at Work by Sebastian Traeger and Greg Gilbert. These are great books that I recommend that you read on your own time. And today we'll be looking at several different passages from Scripture, but let's start with Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and you and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can worship together. And Lord, I pray that you would come and stir in our hearts a desire to trust in you more as we go on this journey towards the future. Help us, Lord, to learn how to cast our anxieties unto you and to trust that you will care for us. Thank you, Lord, for the help of your Spirit. And I pray that this message, your word, will go forth to give us encouragement and strength and peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as kids, we were pretty fearless when it came to dreaming big about our futures. I have an 8-year-old niece now, and her childhood dream jobs have changed quite a bit over the years. From a ballerina to a zoologist to a doctor. Other kids' dreams might be an astronaut, pro football star, bajillionaire, president. Some kids want to be all these things at once. What were your childhood dreams? For me, I want to be a musician on tour like John Mayer and an architect. But somewhere along the way, this fearlessness becomes anxiousness. It's no secret that worrying about our future is an ever-present struggle. And one of the questions I've been wrestling with was, why do we care so much about our future career? So much money and time and energy are being put into the hopes of future happiness and security, but why? Why do we do this? Well, I think very simply, it's because we want something more. We get anxious because we want that job that fits our passions and interests perfectly. We want a high-paying job with a lot of vacation days and allows us to pay a meal without having to think about the cost. We want financial security to take care of our family and loved ones. We want that early retirement. And I asked one of our seniors recently when they'd like to retire, and he said, tomorrow. You know, all of us have our reasons, but I think usually we're anxious because our heart desires these things. And we're afraid that we might not get it. In Matthew 6, 21 to 24, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, if you're looking at the right thing, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, if you're looking at the wrong thing, your body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." There's a reason why Jesus ends this passage by talking about money, because even in the first century, people were looking at money over God. Not much has changed since the first century. Where does your treasure lie? What are your eyes looking at? Who are you serving? Our anxiety about the future of our jobs and careers actually reveals the treasures of our hearts. Our anxiety reveals what we believe is most important in life. It reveals our sense of personal value and our idea of success. I recently read an article on the evolution of our ideas of success. Will Storer, British novelist and journalist, talks about how Western individualism has redefined success as solely an individual effort and has therefore created a self-obsession problem. On the one hand, putting all the focus on the individual as the locus of success can be a good thing. Because we're saying to people, you can do anything. You can change the world on your own two feet. And that's incredibly motivating. But this is also a bad thing because we give ourselves too much credit for successes and too much blame for failures. We call ourselves failures and losers. And that's the beginning of a descent into a range of dangerous mental health problems, discontentment, and unhappy life. Will Storer goes on to say that the toxic lie that our culture gives us is that we can be anyone we want, do anything we want, but that has never been true. For most of human history, work was something you did to survive, and often there were no options to consider. Most of the time, you did what your father or mother did, and that was the end of the story. In the Gospel of Mark, the authors share that the entire idea of choosing a job is largely a modern Western concept. That's not to say that we are the only people in history to face this question. It's just that the options available to us today are greater than they were in the past. And so as we wrestle with what our anxiety tells us, with how Western individualism has shaped our idea of success and how we process our failures, and with an overabundance of options to choose from, we need more wisdom than ever before to walk in step with the Spirit and to fix our eyes on Jesus, the truest treasure of our hearts. So I want to share five things that have helped me in my journey so far. Some of this can be applied to other areas of future thinking, but I will be focusing on our future work and how that impacts our present. First, Jesus tells us that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. What this can look like practically is to pause, pray, and seek the Lord. There's this constant voice in our heads, especially being on the East Coast, that we need to get on it, stop being lazy, start applying, do mock interviews, have a five-year plan. Some of you are so busy that you just keep running and running and running that you haven't even had time to think about God, about His heart for you, His will for your life, His promises to take care of you and provide for you. Press the pause button. And as we read in our first passage today, seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus tells us that we don't need to be anxious about our life. What we will eat or drink or wear, isn't life more than food? And isn't the body more than clothing? He tells us to look at the ravens in the air and the lilies of the field, and they do nothing to survive on their own, and yet our Heavenly Father takes care of them. Are we not of more value than they? You are more valuable than these ravens and these lilies. He will take care of you. Jesus also gives us words of wisdom that being anxious won't add a single hour to your life. And on top of that, there's enough trouble for us to think about today. Thinking about the future is normal, it's human nature, but it's not always helpful. Most of us think about the future far more than needed to manage our lives effectively. Most worry is unnecessary. Most of the things that we worry about never actually happen, and when they do, the events are rarely as bad as we imagined. And even when our fears come true, worrying in advance rarely helps us cope with them. Thinking too much about the future distracts us from our life as it unfolds in the present. And worse, it fuels a great deal of anxiety about what might happen tomorrow, the next week, next year, or decades from now. So I imagine that for most of us, the best first step we can take is to pause and pray and seek the Lord. Stop running for a bit and pray. Seek first the kingdom of God. And as 1 Peter 5:7 tells us, you can cast all your anxieties unto the Lord. Why? Because He cares for us. Second, prioritize God in your decisions. Most people, even Christians, will often make decisions where we are at the center of it all. We ask questions like, what do I want to do? What fits my interests and passions? And these are not bad questions, but when we approach our jobs and careers with a self-centeredness, we don't allow God to be Lord over our lives. One of the books shares that many people's decision-making pyramid is an inverted pyramid with the self at the very tip. But when we invert the pyramid and expect concerns of self to bear the weight of our decision-making, the whole process becomes hopelessly unstable. Instead, what if this was a pyramid that was upright, wide, and strong at the bottom, and pointy at the top, focusing on God first and ourselves last? A pyramid is amazingly stable as long as the strong part remains on the bottom and the weak part remains on the top. And that's what happens when we base our lives and decisions on our highest, strongest priorities. When we do this, we can start asking the right questions first. Like, does this job glorify God? Is what I will be doing in this job honoring to the Lord, or does it dishonor and disobey Him? Does this job permit me to live a godly life? In other words, will this job allow me to obey God in every area of my life, or will it mean I have to sacrifice obedience in other areas? And third, does this job provide for my needs and allow me to be a blessing to others? And then we can ask other nice-to-have questions like, does this job benefit society in some way? Does this job fit my gifts and my talents? Is this job something that I want to do? This is probably the first question that we typically ask ourselves. In fact, this is what we've been conditioned to ask ourselves according to our culture. But we need to have realistic biblical expectations about the level of satisfaction and fulfillment a job will bring. The world often tells us that finding a job you enjoy is the key aim in life. But the Bible says nothing of the sort. It simply states, whatever you do, Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Colossians 3:23. It doesn't specify when you do what you love to do, work at it with all your heart as for the Lord. It says whatever you do. That means jobs that you don't really like to do. Enjoying your job is awesome. It makes your day-to-day work life much easier and more exciting, but let's be careful not to make enjoyment our all-consuming priority. Thinking this way is really just another way of making ourselves the highest priority. We want to make decisions, work, and life in such a way that prioritizes God in our lives and glorifies Him. And this requires faith. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths." Third, try something. This probably applies to more of the younger folks at our church, those in college, and I'd say even in your 20s, but some of us are too stuck when we think about the future that we literally don't know what to do. We're too afraid of making the wrong choices. Exploring new industries, new careers, possibly a new major, and understanding yourself better by trying new things, that's part of life. Many of you probably don't know this, but throughout my college career, I was slightly interested in politics. And so my first two internships were in political campaigning and political research. But I quickly lost interest in that. And then I tried accounting for two internships, but they were so boring. I'm so sorry to all the accountants and accounting majors at our church. And then I was so lost as to what I should do that I started to assimilate to other people's interests and passions. So I tried consulting, and I failed all my consulting interviews. I got consulting case questions like, how many ping pong balls can fit in a school bus? And I just didn't care. Who cares? And that's when I learned not to be a bandwagon when it comes to your career. And then after college, I did sales, which I didn't like at all, and then business operations, which I loved, and I'll share more about that later. All in all, it took a lot of trial and error, and a lot of it was done through prayer, frustration, anxiety, community, prayer, and more prayer. If you're in this place of not knowing what you want to do, it's okay. It is okay. I understand it feels overwhelming when you're getting pressure from your parents, siblings, schools, classmates, etc., but it's okay for you not to know what career you want to be in right now. Others of us will often think we know exactly what to do. Polish your resume, apply, do mock interviews, rock those interviews, get your dream job, etc. But maybe over time, things don't go according to plan, and you might find yourself feeling like you have no idea what you're doing. In both scenarios, pause and pray. Reorient your decision-making pyramid, and then just try something. Don't be so paralyzed to not try anything. Fourth, I felt like the Holy Spirit was telling me that some of you really need to hear this. Don't listen to the lies. Hear the truth of God. During my first trip to Japan in 2014, I learned a lot about the homeless population, and the main descriptor of those wrestling with homelessness is invisible. They are the invisible homeless. Japan's reputation as a middle-class paradise has led to a persistent myth that homelessness is non-existent or rare in the country. And they hide in shame from society because they live in a culture that believes that how much you contribute to society defines your value in society. And I wonder how much of that ethos is embedded into our culture and society here. Wherever you are in your career, whether you're in college, just starting out, or you've been in that job for many years now, your career does not give you value and worth. If you're in between jobs, if you're going through unemployment right now, if other people have internships and jobs before you, that does not define you. You have inherent value and worth as God's creation. God loves you and values you so much so that he sent his one and only son to die the death that we deserve so that we might receive the free and costly gift of eternal life. Don't identify with your career. Your identity is in Christ as a child of God. And fifth, lastly, and probably the most important, and I imagine it, this will probably be the most contentious as well, we must know that God's calling supersedes our career. There are times when our careers will be aligned with God's calling. In Every Good Endeavor, Tim Keller says, our vocation is a calling, not just a job. Our daily work can be a calling only if it is reconceived as God's assignment to serve others. And that is exactly how the Bible teaches us how to view work. If you are a student, God has called you to be a student who glorifies God. If you're an accountant, I believe God has called you to be an accountant that seeks to glorify God. If you're a med student, I believe God has called you to be a med student who glorifies God. What would it look like to see ourselves as commissioned by God into our campuses and workplaces as ambassadors for Christ, witnesses for Jesus, ministers of reconciliation, a royal priesthood, the salt and light wherever we go? As followers of Christ, we have been commissioned. We have been given a mission to go out and make disciples of all nations, and that includes our very own settings in our day-to-day life. I shared earlier that my first job out of college was in sales, and I have to admit that I was not a good employee. I'd come in late, I'd push back to my manager and my director, I was quick to speak and slow to listen, I didn't show much enthusiasm for my job because I didn't really like my job. And in all these ways, I think I was a terrible witness of Jesus Christ. But then I got my next job in business operations, and it was like night and day. I loved my job. I came in on time. I loved what I did. I loved my colleagues, my managers, my directors, and VPs. I even started a weekly tradition on Mondays for the free donuts and OJ for my floor. It was first come, first serve, and it opened doors for me to share about Christ. People would ask me, why are you doing this? And I'd say that I just want to bless people because I've been blessed by Christ. Slowly, people would ask about my faith. A manager who once identified as atheist had now become agnostic. I'd say that's one step closer. You know, I had a blast at that company. I'm so thankful for that time there. And then somewhere along the way, God called me to go into ministry, and I said a bittersweet farewell to that job. I think in all aspects of life, especially when it comes to our future and our career, we need to be more like the Israelites who set out and camped at the Lord's command. Numbers 9, verse 18 says, at the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out, and at the command of the Lord, they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Being aligned with God's purposes is more urgent than pursuing our plans. Being aligned with God's purposes is more urgent than pursuing our plans. Proverbs 19, verse 21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Here's the challenge. What happens if God's purposes for you are the exact opposite to what you had planned for your life? Would you do it? What happens if God's purposes for you are the exact opposite from what your loved ones and closest friends want for you? Would you still do it? Let's take a look at a few examples in scriptures. God called Abraham, a 75-year-old shepherd, to leave his hometown to an undisclosed land. God called Moses, another shepherd, to go to Egypt to free his people out of slavery. God saved Saul, a Pharisee and a persecutor of Christians, through a vision and was then called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And the greatest example that we see in Scripture is Jesus, a 30-year-old carpenter commissioned by the Father to go to the cross. That was the Father's plan and purpose for his Son on earth. From carpenter to crucifixion, Jesus models what it looks like to work for the glory of God, to be aligned with his mission and his will. And as we follow Christ, we too are to do all things for the glory of God. Whatever you do, whatever season you're in, we are to work for the glory of God and the good of others. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And Colossians 3:17 says, And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What is God's purpose for you in your work today? How can you give all the glory to God in word and in deed? How can you be a part of God's mission and do his will at school and in your workplace? Pray about what God's purposes are for you in your current situation. There's so much more that we can talk about regarding work, but I hope that these 5 points will help you live a life that glorifies God. Not in the future, but today. Cast all your anxieties unto the Lord and seek first the kingdom of God. Prioritize your decisions on the Lord. Reorient your decision-making pyramid and trust in the Lord with all your heart. Ask the right questions. And if you're not sure where to start, just try something. You can talk with me, Pastor Barry, or Pastor Chan if you need more guidance. Don't listen to the lies and hear the truth of who you are in Christ each day. And know that God's calling for you supersedes your career. Being aligned with God's purposes is more important than pursuing your plans. All that we hope to do in the future, in our work and our career, will only be shaped by how we trust in God and glorify him today. And so let's turn to the Lord in prayer right now and put our trust in him. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are a God who is worthy of our affection, worthy of our devotion, worthy of our surrender. Your plans and your purposes are greater than ours. And so we cast all of our anxieties unto you and ask that you would fill us with your peace that surpasses understanding. Teach us to do your will in the present, that we might be faithful in our work in the future.